Within the book of Exodus, family, there is a chapter that calls out those who would pervert justice. It's a chapter that calls into question what is passed along as justice in our world today. So many times in the world's search for justice, so much is left behind. Things like integrity, truth, and morality. If we turn over to Exodus chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, again, scriptures we have covered several times in our recent past, God tells the people that they are not to circulate a false report. And unfortunately, what happens so much in our society today, false reports, half-truths, are often not just circulated, but they're broadcast to hundreds of thousands of people. And it can cause so much trouble, so much calamity. God went on to say, do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. And again, we have so many examples, even within the Bible, brethren, of what the Bible came to call false witnesses. These were individuals that were located or found. Maybe some of them were professional witnesses that you could buy off and have them go up and speak on your behalf. They didn't really have a conscience. And they were willing to go and to lie. And we'll discuss one such section of this as our sermon opens up today. God says, you shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. A little over 4 years ago now, a man by the name of Al Megrahi was released from prison in Scotland. His name may not ring a bell to you, but the act that he committed, which caused his incarceration, will be familiar. It's something the world will not forget. Megrahi was one of the two conspirators arrested and charged with the bombing of Pan Am Flight 103 over Lockerbie, Scotland in December of 1988 while en route from London to New York. On that day, 270 people died at this man's actions. He will always be known by his alias, the Lockerbie Bomb. To this day, families of those who are lost still ask the same question. Where's the justice? Where's the justice in all of this? They say this because of how things came about with this gentleman and how he was ultimately arrested. It took 3 years just to investigate the bombing. After charges were filed, it took 7 years to extradite Megrahi from Libya, where he was living at the time. So now we're up to 10 years. After he was finally extradited to stand trial, it took another 2 years to finally bring him to trial and pronounce his sentence. His sentence was life in prison with a 27-year minimum. Life in prison for a 27-year minimum. More than 12 years after murdering 270 people, he got a sentence of 27 years minimum in prison. Oh, and by the way, he made news in 2009 when he was diagnosed with terminal cancer and was released from prison on what was touted as compassionate grounds after serving only 8 years. It took 12 to get it, but he only served 8 years in prison. Now, is this justice? Because families still, where's the justice? When you go back and read what we just read in Exodus 23, verse 3, it says, "You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute." It doesn't matter how he looks. Or what he might be. If you judge, you judge. In a case that no doubt enraged the families of those who had lost loved ones aboard that aircraft, injustice, a man's inability to bring about true and fair justice, has eluded him family for thousands of years. Thousands of years. This morning I wish to share with you the judicial system, family, that God has in place, and how Satan constantly attempts to pervert it, and how God's judicial system is going to be maintained and will grow on this planet. In fact, it continues to grow right now. But the vast majority of the world doesn't know it. It doesn't regard it. It's not even aware that God has a system of justice. If you like titles, brethren, to borrow from the Nike monogram, but said in a different way, our sermon this morning is titled, "The Just Do It." The Just Do It. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. God's concerned about justice, brethren. Part of God's plan involves judgment. People are going to be judged. And we have many of the writings, especially the writings of King David, of how it appears that people are getting away with certain things. We had our sermon last week, or actually in the Bible study, we talked about Abimelech, after they killed Gideon's 70 brothers. Remember that? Gideon dies. Abimelech is the son of Gideon's concubine. And he gets these worthless men together, and he wants to be king over them, so they kill all 70 sons on one stone. And Abimelech gets to be the king. And one son gets away, Jotham. And Jotham gives the parable of what was going to happen to Abimelech. And of course, 3 years went by, he's king. You think, wow, how's this guy seemingly getting away with murder? But what they didn't, God saw. God sees. No one gets away with anything, brethren, when it comes to sin and destruction and murder and injustice. God sees these things. And after 3 years, Abimelech was no longer ruling, after a woman pushed a millstone out and it crushed him, striking his head. In Deuteronomy 32, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice." God has a justice system. And we are told, brethren, you know, it's his work is perfect. He's a God of truth. He's a God without injustice. We're told righteous and upright is he. And so when you look out over the geopolitical fabric of this entire world, brethren, where do we find today a leader or a nation whose ways are justice? That their ways are justice. Think about it, brethren. Is justice blind with God? Is justice blind with him? He says, no, I have a work. My ways are justice. Again, how often do we hear the words that people proclaim, I want justice. I want justice to be done. I want justice to be served. Now, more often than not, something bad has happened to someone that will provoke someone to say that. And they want justice, and they want it right now. Now, what kind of justice do they want? Do they want right justice? Or do they want their form of justice? Does their justice fit the crime, as it were? Have you ever thought about justice being something that you do? Have you ever thought about justice being something that you do? In short, will you and I do justice? Look at the words of the Queen of Sheba, referring to the wisdom God granted to King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10, as she marveled at the wisdom that God had afforded to King Solomon, she had these words to say about this wonderful, miraculous gift given by God. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 9. Blessed be the Lord your God, she's speaking to Solomon now, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. So that was one of his responsibilities. When you went to the king, you expected what family? To receive justice, because the justice he would mete out was based on the word of God. That what he would be pulling from were the words of God. And so she said, God gave you this, and so now it is your responsibility to reflect his nature when it comes to doing justice and righteousness. Now, how do we do justice? I have four things to pass along to you today. By no means is it exhaustive. We could add many, many more, but I had to choose four, so here are the four that I've chosen for today, and there's probably many more that we could throw in, as I said. How do we do justice? Number one, by knowing and doing the will of God. By knowing and doing the will of God. Let's look at the words of our high priest and Savior, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. To know, by knowing and doing the will of God. Matthew chapter 7. this whole chapter, of course, is talking about what? Judging. It's talking about judging, about judgment. And that when you judge, we're supposed to do it correctly. Because it's not a small thing. It is not a small thing, brethren, for someone to be judged to go into the lake of fire. That's a big thing. So God says, when you come to a point where you have to judge something, you better make sure it falls in line with my Father's will. So it's very important. So here in Matthew chapter 7, he speaks here about individuals in verse 5 who were judging wrongly, called them hypocrites, told them to remove the plank from their own eyes. For what reason? He says, then you'll see clearly. So when you judge, you want to see things clearly, don't you? Then he drops down to verse 16. He talks about false prophets, and he says, you will know them by their fruits, and then you'll be able to judge it righteously. When you know someone that is a false prophet, and we've had those, in order to judge righteously and to do justice, we have to be close to God. God will show us through the power of His Holy Spirit. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. Verse 17, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Satan cannot bear good fruit, brethren, and neither can those who wax after him. He says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That is a huge statement, brethren. Now, why is everyone who says, Lord, Lord, not going to be in the kingdom? Because they're not going to be practicing the judgment and the justice of God. Although they may say and pontificate religious-sounding terms and terminology, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I think, is it the Church of England that's about to vote on women ministers now? I believe that's what it is. You see, they're going to decide for themselves. They're going to judge. Forget what is in the Bible. They're going to decide. And they're going to call upon God for His wisdom in this. And they're going to believe that God talked to them and spoke to them, and they're making, based on what God revealed to them, they're going to make this decision. Where God has already made the decision. He's made it clear. So whatever they do, they're not going to do justice. In order to do justice, brethren, we must become justified. That's a state. A state of being justified conveys an actual, ongoing, working relationship with God. Which means you look at the scripture, you see what God's word says, and you say, this is what God says. And you read the scripture and you rightly divide it. You see, you can read God's word and wrongly divide it, can't you? You can read God's word and go, oh yeah, the Sabbath day, yeah, it's Sunday. But what? So you can wrongly divide it. We're supposed to rightly divide it. To be justified means you have an ongoing relationship with God. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. We are to be justified. One who will do justice will be justified before God. Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 5. You see, it takes faith to be justified. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, you see, we have peace with God. Why do we have that peace, brethren? Because we hold to God's word. We know his will. You've got to know his will. You've got to know his mind. And so when you have that, then you have the faith that God is going to do exactly what he says in his word. You believe it and say, I know exactly what God's going to do. I believe in his plan. I believe Christ is going to return. I believe the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive are going to be changed. I believe the Father is going to come down here and dwell on this planet with human beings who were once human beings and now are spirit. We're justified, and we have peace in that knowledge through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know his will and do those things, brethren, that God commands us to do. See, you can have the law, but are you willing to do the law? You can have the commandments, but are you going to keep them? See, knowledge is, as was written by Daniel, has greatly increased. People read their Bibles, but not everybody is willing, brethren, to do what it says. And if you're not willing to do what it says, it's going to have an impact on justice being done. Verse 2, speaking of Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Number two, how do we do justice? Number two, by walking in integrity. By walking in integrity. To be a person of integrity means to be a person who has a good and respectable reputation. A good and respectable reputation. What did Job's wife want him to give up? His integrity. How long are you going to hold on to this integrity of yours with God? How long are you going to hold on to this, seeing all these things have happened? Our children are dead. You know, the livestock has been taken. You're sitting here now with this good reputation. Curse it. Then you can go on and die. Okay? Nothing like sound, you know, counsel when you need it most. He walked in his integrity. We are to walk in integrity, brethren. We are to have a good and respectable reputation. We see many times documented in the Bible how David grew up and he was respected by the people within the kingdom of Saul. He had a good reputation. Jesus Christ, as he grew up from a lad, men saw him and they respected him and said, you know, this man has a good reputation. He has integrity. You know, look how he teaches. Look at the way that he handles himself. We too, brethren, to do justice, must have that same integrity. It means we are a man or a woman who has good morals and a good character. We live morally. And we have godly character. And we must daily walk in it, realizing that came from God and not us. That came from God and not us. God had to teach me to be an upright person. To be a man or woman who has integrity is someone who is truthful and they're honest. To be an upright man means to help those who are less fortunate, to help those who are in need. It means a person who is determined to live by their calling from God. See, when you and I were sitting in that water about to be baptized, and the minister asked you those questions, and we responded affirmative, yes, sir. We were saying, I am willing to live my life in a way that is commensurate with God's commandments. I will listen to my Father. I will heed his words so that I might reflect his nature when I begin my walk as a baptized member, becoming a converted member of the family of God. Proverbs 20 and verse 7 says, the righteous man walks in his integrity. And he does that for a reason. He walks in his integrity so his family can see, his children can see, and say, you know, Dad walks in integrity. He tells the truth. He tells the truth. He doesn't lie. He's honest. He doesn't sit around the dinner table talking about how he can go without paying his taxes to Mom. He's honest. You know, so even though he doesn't lie, he's getting taxed heavily. He says, I will pay the tax. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid the tax. He paid the tax. And so your children see that integrity, and we're told they'll be blessed after him. Because you say, well, you know, yeah, Dad said no one likes paying tax, but we pay them. We do pay them. Ezekiel chapter 18. We lose our integrity, brother. It's hard to get it back, isn't it? It's hard to get it back. That's why it's no small thing to walk the way we're walking. Satan would love so much for us to go back on our word that we gave at our baptism. He would love to see that happen and to toss away our integrity. Ezekiel 18 says, beginning in verse 5, it says, but if a man is just, see, there we are. If you're just, if you're doing justice, and does what is lawful and right, you see, we've got to be willing to do what is lawful and what is right. Verse 9, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He is doing justice. And God says, he shall surely live. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. You can jot down the following scriptures because they all say the same thing, brethren. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Romans 1 verse 17. Galatians 3 verse 11. And Hebrews 10 verse 38. Okay, what do those scriptures say have in common? What do they say? Galatians 3:11. What does that have to say about the just? How will they live? The just will live by faith. That's contained in all four of those scriptures. The just shall live by faith. They're going to live by God's way no matter what. Because we have to live. And we have to be justified. And we do, we live in a world where we see all sorts of injustice, and sometimes it gets us emotionally, doesn't it? When you see things happen, and you think, you know, well, here in this, if you lived in this state, well, that would have been the death penalty. But you live in this state, well, you might get 15 years and then you're out. There was a big hoopla in Palmdale, California this week. This man who's spent almost his entire life raping women. Incarcerated, got out, he'd do it again. Incarcerated, got out, he'd do it again. And so now they just took him to this small section of Palmdale, and the people were going crazy, especially the women. What are you doing? Oh, he's got an ankle. He's got the little bracelet on. And people, what are you doing? What is he doing here in our town? Why can't he go stay with the judge who set him free? Let him live in his neighborhood where his wife is. These little things, they can bother us. Like, wow. Where's the justice in all of this? Why are you going to unleash when he's shown three times he's gone to, and got out and has done it again? Now he's 63. The just shall live by faith. Number three. How do we do justice? We do justice by judging righteously. By judging righteously. That's what I mean. We can get worked up, as people in the world do, brethren, and condemn people. How many people saw the Apostle Paul and went, I can't believe God would let somebody like that live? And then be a minister. Wow! How many had him condemned? The way of the just, and at that time, Paul was not just. He thought he was. He became just. And when he became just, then it fell on the brethren to say, hey! Because what changed with Paul suddenly had integrity, didn't he? And then Paul knew what he was supposed to do. He said, I didn't know. I was doing it in ignorance. I didn't know. But God called him. The way of the just is uprightness. You know, we are looking at things the same way God does. In that we know one day all those who will be deemed incorrigible will in essence tell God, I hate you. See, we know that. And so we have to look at things the way God does. And so we have to weigh things the way God does. In Proverbs 21, we're told in verse 15, it is a joy for the just to do justice. It is a joy for the just to do justice. But destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. There is going to be judgment, righteous judgment. Now again, in our society, so many people do what, brother? They judge on what they can see. For better or worse. You know, if I was out here and I was a convicted mass murderer and you gave me 2 years before I came to trial and then I walked in, I would be coming in like a $500 suit, you know, lost about 50 pounds, and I'm sitting there looking all humble. And be like, wow, how can a man look, how can he kill all those people? You know, because you're looking at me. And you're judging by what you see. You see? Remember the case with the Menendez brothers a couple years back, the ones who killed their parents? And they walked in and go, look at those handsome young men. They're just, there's no way they could have killed. Look at, and one married one of the brothers. Because when they saw, they went, oh! They judged with their sight. And there's no way. And so what do we say? Deception abounds. You see? We were just talking before church, weren't we, about how Satan does what? He deceives, and he appears as what? An angel of light. And so why is it anything that should be blowing us away when his ministers can what? Also appear as ministers of light. And people judge by what they see. You know, wow, well, he's got a big iron cross. You know, he's got this little hat. And they go, whoa, piety! He must be speaking in place of God to look like that. And so appearance is used. And yes, it does. It swings both ways, brethren. It does. It swings both ways. Now, the Pharisees had that same thing. They walked in with their phylacteries. They sat in the best seats. They had all the high jobs in the synagogue. And they thought, it's just not a question. These men are just religious men worthy to be in their roles. Worthy. But what did Jesus Christ say? Do not judge according to appearance. And that's why he told them. He said, they sit in Moses' seat. They appear righteous. Now what they say, you do because they're speaking my word. But what they do, don't you do it. Even his own disciples, he had said, you know, you're not going to be like they are. They lord it over people. You're not going to be that way. You've got to judge with righteous judgment. To do justice, we have to judge righteously. And there's going to be, again, a lot of people are going to give the appearance. That's why Christ said, they're going to come, oh, Lord, what you say in my name? And you appear like you're holy, don't you? But he said, but you don't do what I say, even though you call me by my name. He says, so I see you have an appearance, but you are not true followers of God. And so, to do justice, we must judge righteously. Number four. How do we do justice? Well, we do it by holding to sound principles in good times and bad. by holding to sound principles in good times and bad. God did not come down and tell Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego he was going to intervene for them, did he? You know, and they could have sat there and concocted all kinds of stories about why we can't fall down to this golden image. But then they could have concocted, well, maybe we should, because it doesn't look like God's going to do anything. They held to sound godly principles and told the king, know this, God is able. And we can say that, brethren, at any time. You know, as Christ said, when they come and take you, don't give any thought. Whether God delivers us or not, brethren, we got Hebrews 11 right there telling us. Some of them got delivered, some of them didn't. But they all held to the same thing. Know this, my God is able. This is a bad time, but I still know God is able. Stephen was in a bad time. But he still said, God is able. Daniel was in a bad time. God delivered. Now, did God like Daniel and didn't like Stephen? No, they were both his servants. What did they have in common? They held to sound godly principles in the good times and bad. What did Paul say? I know how to abound. I know how to be down there struggling with everybody else. You know, I've known good times. I know what it is to be robbed. I've been shipwrecked. I've been able to sit down and have a fine. You know, I've been through all those things, but it doesn't matter. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5 here and pick up the second set of verses which speak to one who is justified and how they do justice even in difficult times. We'll pick it up in verse 3 of Romans chapter 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. And that next word is everything, because it's that word that Stephen knew, that Paul, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Elijah, Elisha, they are knowing. Now, how would you know unless you're doing justice? You're doing those things that glorify God. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And they held that hope, brethren, because they were justified, as we read, by faith. Hebrews 11 talks about that faith. They were justified knowing that God was with them to the very end. And that something was being produced that Paul himself, when he saw Stephen dying, he was able later on to talk about that, about what happened to Stephen and what he learned as a result of watching a servant of God be murdered. Something like that will change you, brethren. Especially when God calls you after that and you think, I was right there. I was right there. And I didn't lift a finger. But we'll read about his situation in just a moment, brethren. And so we're told, hope, verse 5, does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. You see, we hold to it because of the soundness of it, because of the truth of it. that justice is going to be done because God is in charge. And God says, I'm the one. And he sees what happens to his servants. Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. Now let's take it more personal to our hearts now, to you and I. Let's take it to the times when no one's around but us. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. For righteous, and if you have a King James Version, it says just man. For a righteous man or a just man may fall seven times. What is that talking about? We might sin seven times. You know, we're out there working, doing, and then something happens. We get tripped up. We get tempted. We fall prey to it. And we give in to something that is not right. We go to God because based on what we just read in Romans 5, you see, how can you glory in tribulation? Well, it begins with repentance. And you go to God and you repent. And though you may fall 1, 2, 3, 5, 7 times, and what? Rise again. Why? Because you believe in God's justice. That I broke his law. And when I break his law, I'm supposed to do what? Repent. Change and get back in the game. That's doing justice. And so now I can practice justice again and do justly again now because I have repented. So though I might fall, I know, and you know, family, get up. Rise up again. But the wicked, they shall fall by calamity. See, you and I are equipped that when we do fall, we go for the things that God has given us to do when we do fall. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. You know, we were told in Ephesians 5, for, you know, you were once darkness. In Ephesians 5:8, you were once in darkness. Paul was once in darkness. Peter was once in darkness. But now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. See, when you do justice, God, we are walking as children of light. Because the fruit of the Spirit is going to be exercised. And we know what things are acceptable to God. Oh, guess what? I had a number 5. I said 4. I have another one. So it's 5. Number 5. How do we do justice? We do justice by condemning perverted justice. By condemning perverted justice, which is selfish and ungodly. See, sometimes people pervert justice and say it's of God. When Jesus Christ, was standing on trial for his life, there were people coming down acting on behalf of God. They perverted justice. It was selfish because they wanted to get rid of him because he was a threat to them. And it was most ungodly because they condemned the Son of God. And so we condemn such perverted justice. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 9. God says it himself. Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. You shall not pervert justice. Which means what, brethren? You know what justice is. Don't pervert it. Look at the things God has created, brethren, that man has perverted. They're all sorts of things that God had created that man has perverted. God says, don't pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You see? That's why when somebody comes to you, I said, now Sharon, if so-and-so comes over to the house, Sharon, you tell them I wasn't here. I mean, what am I asking? Lie, Sharon. But see, it's okay. You know, because if you tell them, I might get in trouble. He goes, well, why do you want to say that? Because, well, I haven't been paying my car payments. Well, it's like, well, that's a natural consequence. They're going to take your car. But don't tell them. You see? So I'm saying twist your words. We are not to twist the words of the righteous. See, that's what Lucifer did. Lucifer knew what he was supposed to do. He had been given an assignment, and he didn't want it. And he jump-started the perversion of justice. And to this very day, brethren, in so many ways, man has failed to produce the justice God intended. God intends for there to be justice. But it is rare that it is truly found. When you look at the trials of Jesus and Paul and some of the other individuals, what do we find? A perversion of justice. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I mean, it's hit square in the face, brethren, regarding what we know to do and sometimes what happens. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge, another you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. What did he say? Now, how can I go out and call Wendell out on something when he's doing it wrong and I'm doing the same thing wrong? But I tell him, you need to go change Wendell, but I won't. It says, you're inexcusable because I am also perverting justice. Verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. It's inescapable. It's according to truth. Not evidence. Not as what is allowed. It's truth. Against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man? You who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? See? I'm over here condemning Wendell. And I'm one step closer to going into lake fire myself. Because you're not going to escape the judgment of God. No one is. It doesn't matter how it looks now. You know, it doesn't matter, you know, because sometimes people think, well, how come it looks like this happened and they're getting away with it? or they had this thing, and this person, they were innocent, but this guy won because he had better lawyers or whatever. God sees it. God sees it. No one is going to escape the judgment of God. Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with the hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. No one escapes God. No one. So again, you can wax religious, you can look, you can give the appearance, but God sees. If we're not practicing righteous justice, godly justice, we will be judged according to our deeds. Verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance, see, you constantly do justice. We're doing it. It's active. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. As I said, what is the excuse somebody's going to use to have God change his mind when your deeds are right before him? The Bible speaks about the time I just read to you, brethren, when justice is going to be restored. You think about the first resurrection and what we're going to be doing. You're going to be a priest. And you're going to be a king. What are you going to be doing, brethren, in your cities? Who's going to be coming up to talk to you? You're going to have human beings coming up to talk to you expecting what? Justice. You're going to say, are you sure you got everything you need in this book? So we have all we need in this book to render righteous judgment, accurate judgment. Because we're going to be like our Father. We're not going to be looking at appearance. We're going to see right through to this. You see? And one of the names of the resurrection is quite interesting. You know, in the parable of the dragnet, Jesus describes the final judgment when justice will be served on everyone who draws the breath of life. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Because, brethren, these resurrections are coming. Just like the Feast of Tabernacles, the resurrections are coming. Each at its appointed time, and Jesus Christ speaks to that end as he tells the parable of the dragnet. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. There will be wailing and there will be gnashing of teeth. You see, the resurrections are coming. And so God says, don't worry about people who think, oh yeah, I'm going to jump into the church right at the end. If I see bad things, I'm going to jump right in and I'm going to be, no, you're not. You're going to be severed. You're going to be severed. You'll have an opportunity. But don't they all, just because I jumped in the church, I'm going to be in the first resurrection. No, you won't. Why? Because if God hasn't called you, brethren, you're not going to be there. So they're going to, the angels will be involved in this as well. There's a glorious future for those who do justice, brethren. Again, God is the one who justifies. And there's a glorious future for those who do justice. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 as we begin to close now. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 18. You know, Paul, when he was confronted by the false witnesses and they were lying, they had their chief orator up there and they were spreading lies, and Paul gave his defense, you know, to people who were not of God. Won't it be great one day, brethren, when people come up to give their argument to people who are sons of God? What a time that's going to be. You know, Paul, even though he was speaking to Gentile people, he talked about the hope that he had. He talked about a great hope that was going to come to pass. Hebrews 12, verse 18. There is a glorious future for those who do justice. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made. You see, we who practice justice, who just do it, the just do it, because we have a great future, brethren, ahead of us, to God, the judge of all, who will help us even more be what? Good priests and good kings, so we can deliver righteous judgment. The spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And Abel was good. But God said, it's even better than that. Because the blood of Christ that was shed for us, that helps us to practice righteous judgment. Finally, Micah chapter 6. God has shown us the way, hasn't he, brethren, to practice his judicial system that leads to justice. You see, it's active right now. It's active in us. And sure, the world doesn't understand it, doesn't understand why we do the things we do. They don't understand our blend of justice, do they? That we must by all means practice this way of life, realizing that one day they too will also, when called of God and he pours out his spirit on all flesh, they will practice the same justice that we are practicing right now. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And God has, brethren. We're able to look at the scope of this planet today, and we see that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's all about us. But we also see God calling out his children to be lights to this world. He has shown us what is good. He is good. Jesus Christ is good. And we are to grow and be like him. So he's shown us what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly. To do justly. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. Someone who is able to do those things, brethren, is one who has already had it reasoned out in their mind that we've been called to set an example, to be justified, and having been justified, God, as his brethren, as his children, sons and daughters, the just do it.